1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. The Bible says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, you look at that and you say, well, there's just not that much to study, but there really is, particularly when you consider the amount of cross-referencing that we need to do in order to learn the passage of Scripture. But in here, you have seen three enemies of the gospel in this particular passage, and we want to study those. Paul commended the Thessalonians because they were suffering in their country the same way that the saints were suffering in Judea. Look again in verse 14. "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." What he's saying is that one of the marks of the gospel is somebody isn't going to like it when you get saved and start serving the Lord according to the Scripture. And the reason is, there is a reproach that saints endure because of the cross. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to do a lot of cross-referencing, so keep your Bibles handy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the next book over. And look at verse 3. Look what he says to him here. He says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith." Watch it. "In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." One of the manifest tokens or manifest token of the righteous judgment of God is that when you're on the right gospel, there's somebody else that isn't going to like it. And in this case, we're going to study, and the folks that don't like it when the Thessalonians got saved were their own countrymen. And the Jews didn't like it, and the devil didn't like it. And these three became their enemies in the gospel. Look in Philippians chapter 3. If you go back to the left, Colossians is the next book, and then Philippians chapter 3. Look at verses 18, 19. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, this isn't a small group that opposed the gospel. He says, "Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Generally speaking, these folks that are contrary, that are enemies of the cross of Christ, generally speaking, these are religious people. That's what's so hard to understand, or so hard to accept, is that you would expect them to be happy that you got saved. But you know what? They're religious people who are trying by their own works to earn heaven. And when you say that you are saved and you know you're on your way to heaven because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you have suddenly simplified something that they have made very complicated. And you have also said that they are wrong and now on their way to hell for doing what they're doing when they think they're doing so well. Just by saying that you got saved, that's what they're feeling. A reproach. And when they do, they attack. The Thessalonians were experiencing that attack, and Paul was saying, I commend you for this. You're on the right track. You're doing well. You've got some enemies. The enemies, as I mentioned, are, first of all, he says, your own countrymen there. Look in verse 14 again. He says, you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. That's the second enemy, the Jews, who kill the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, and so forth and so on. And then also the devil, look in verse 18 again, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You got three bad enemies there. We want to look at those in the context of other scriptures until they are firmly implanted in our minds. So for the first one, their countrymen, your countrymen. Turn with me to a few scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. When he was come into his own country, so now he's returned back to an area where he's well known, his own country. When he's coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What's he telling you? Around folks that know you well, the gospel doesn't bring you honor. As a matter of fact, look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 34. It's even worse with the people that know you best, like your immediate family. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. When I first got saved, I wanted my family to know, and I thought they would be excited. Boy, was I naive. That's the last thing they wanted to hear. Now, things changed, okay? Over time, things changed. And so, let me just explain something to you kind of the first reaction. My father was a very religious man, Catholic. And when I wrote him a letter to tell him about my salvation, I was about 19 years old. He was a drinking man at those days. He got drunk for 7 days, didn't go to the office, didn't shave. And he walked around the house mourning, saying, I've lost my son. I've lost my son. I was away at college at the time, so when I found out about that, of course, I came home, we had a conversation, and it didn't go well. I believe my father died a saved man. I think we got a lot of that taken care of many years later. And I'm very grateful for that. But his reaction was a religious reaction. Because what his son had done was to turn his back on the family religion and profess something that he didn't believe and didn't want to believe, not at the time. Now, I'll tell you something. That will scare you as a young man. And it will bottle you up where you're afraid to tell people that you know about the Lord because you don't want that kind of reaction. I understand it completely. And Paul said, listen, I just want you to understand something, folks. Tell those Thessalonians, if that's the kind of reaction you're getting, that's what's to be expected. Because your countrymen are not going to be favorable to your gospel. I think about these kids that we were able to see saved at the Junior Livestock Show. Somehow we've got to do some follow-up. And I think about what they're going to face. because many of them came out of similar families. And what they're going to face is going to be very difficult. And when we do a follow-up, you're going to see kids that are going to be all acting strange and things like that, and you're going to wonder, whoa, did they really get saved? And part of that's going to be the fear of the reaction that they're going to get from other people who don't understand. So to the extent that we get to do follow-up, we'd be wise to follow up with them and with their families to help their families to understand the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By that, they may actually have a chance of coming to church. Notice Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. The reaction Jesus Christ got from the people that he ministered to in Matthew 11, 16 was this. He and John the Baptist, he said, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We've piped unto you, and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children.'" In other words, he said, we're doing the right thing, and on one hand, one of us is a devil, and on the other hand, we're doing the very thing that you're accusing the other man of not doing, and that man's a glutton and a winebibber. It's just the way it is. Jesus Christ warned his disciples, turn to John chapter 15. Jesus Christ warned his disciples and told them, this isn't going to go well for you. John chapter 15. And look at verse 18. He said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." You see the problem? Now, what's happened in modern Christianity is, in order to get by this problem, modern Christianity has brought the world into the church, so that people who are worldly don't sense this hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So the big mega church popularity rock concert type mentality is simply designed to get past this problem right here. To get past the reproach of the cross and to make the gospel popular. Do you see any problem with that? The problem is that what happens is as you popularize the gospel and remove those things that cause reproach, you are going to remove the preaching of the cross of Christ. And when you remove the preaching of the cross of Christ, you remove salvation. Look in Luke chapter 6. I know we're being thorough here, but it's only to show you that the Bible has a lot to say about this subject of countrymen, your own countrymen being your enemies. In Luke chapter 6, look at verse 26. Luke 6:26. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophet." One of the things that's happened in the world is that the media likes to make a god or an idol or a hyped up individual out of somebody that's just trying to serve the Lord. You saw what they did with Tim Tebow. Just because he wanted to honor the Lord and what he was doing, they've tried to make a big deal out of that in the media. You know what the purpose of that is? That's to mock it in time. To popularize it in a strange way, to say that he's not that way because the Lord made him that way, he's that way because we made him that way. When that happens, it is to do this very thing here, to turn that guy into something that's false. And the Lord said, don't let them, in other words, he's saying, don't let them speak well of you if they make fun of you in the things that you do. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. One more time, and then we'll go on to Thessalonians again. Turn in 2 Corinthians. On your way back to Thessalonians, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The man that wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 30. The man that wrote to the Thessalonians experienced his fair share of reproach in the gospel for telling the truth, okay? When he first got started, he was in Damascus, and the believers had a hard time accepting that he was really saved at first until they heard what he was preaching, and then they knew, of course, that he was saved. But you know what? The rest of the country didn't like it. He was up in Damascus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by a wall and escaped his hand. That's not a man that was very popular. So he's telling the Thessalonians, you're on the right track if your countrymen are opposing you in this deal. And in fact, they were. But that's not the only enemies they had. Go back to your passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at these things. He says in verse 14, you brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, what do the Jews do? Number one, who both kill the Lord Jesus. Number two, and their own prophets. Number three, and have persecuted us. Number four, and please not God. Number five, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. Conclusion, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, you know, here, we practice what was written in the Psalms. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. And we are for the salvation of every Jewish individual that will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But as a nation, as a religious people, they're enemies of the gospel. Men that want to go to that country right now and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be allowed in the country. Or if they're there and they're caught, they are deported. They're not allowed to be there and preach the gospel. Now, there are men that are there preaching the gospel, but they do that. They do it covertly, or they do it under certain methods that give them the opportunity to do it as long as they can. In other words, they're employing some wisdom about the situation. But as a nation, they are opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's strange, because Israel should, if any people should appreciate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be the Jews. And we're going to go through and we're going to look at some scriptures on this. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And again, we're looking at a lot of scripture because there's a lot that the Bible has to say about this. If anybody should appreciate the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, it ought to be the Jews. In John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus Christ is speaking to a woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. And in John chapter 4, verse 22, he tells her, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. Look at it. For salvation is of the Jews. So if anybody ought to appreciate what the Lord did, they ought to, because he came from them. They are the ones. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. They are the ones who had the covenants. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. They had the covenants. They had the promises. They had the prophets. They had the law. They had all this stuff. Romans chapter 9, verse 4, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? In Exodus chapter 4, they were to, Moses and Aaron were to tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, Exodus chapter 20, and the service of God, Leviticus, and the promises. All those promises given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes regarding the land and the the multiplying of the seed, and I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse them that curseth thee. Who are the fathers, and of whom are as concerning the flesh? Christ came, because Jesus Christ is of Jewish descent. Who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. If anybody should have appreciated what the Lord did, it should have been Israel. They've been celebrating that Passover since 14, whatever it was, 50 B.C., and at the night that Jesus Christ, before he was betrayed, the night he was betrayed and the day before he was crucified, he's doing the Passover with them. And he says, you see this bread right here? This is my body. You've been doing this for 80 years, whatever it was at the time. That's about me. This cup, it's about my blood. If anybody should have gotten it, they should have. But man, I'm telling you, they didn't. Romans chapter 11. You're in 9, go over to 11, and just look at verse 28. Romans chapter 11, look at verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they, if you want to know what the context is, we're going to see it in a minute, verses 25 and 26, it's Israel. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. And that hadn't changed. Today, it hasn't changed. How is that opposition to the gospel demonstrated? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The first way it is, Paul said in Thessalonians, is that they kill the Lord. Now, please understand something. Jesus Christ died for my sins, and if there hadn't been any Israel to die for, my sins were enough to put him there and kill him, okay? I understand that. So this isn't a blame game, but the ones that were hollering that day, crucifying, crucifying, those were Jews. The ones who set him up in the trial and put him in Pilate's judgment hall, that was the elders and the chief priests. That was the Jews that did that. Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, he says to them, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's holding them responsible. Look in Acts chapter 3 at verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They called for Barabbas. Remember that? Look in Acts chapter 4 at verse 10. A man gets healed. There's a big uproar among the Jewish officials over this event. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says this, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So these are the men that were there back in those days, and they're saying, I'll tell you who's responsible, they say, for the death. It was Israel. 1 Thessalonians, the passage we're studying, said not only did they kill Jesus Christ, they killed their own prophets. They killed their own prophets. Look in Matthew chapter 5. And you know why they did this? Because the prophets came in and said, you're out of line with God, get it straight. They said, we don't have to listen to you anymore. Bam. Made him go away. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, the Lord said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So he's telling the Thessalonians, look, if you're getting a bad treatment from these guys, hey, you're in a long line of people who have been maligned by them. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 29, the Lord is really getting after the Pharisees here. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You know, that's usually not a good thing to call somebody if you're trying to get along with them. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. If you say, our fathers did this, then you're saying, we're their children. All right, then, and he's saying, if you're their children, verse 32, fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? That's the way to win people. Lovingly. You know, for the most part, you don't have to jump out people like this with the gospel. I know because I've tried it. He's talking here to the religious leaders. And I had somebody tell me one time who was raised in the same church that I was raised in as a Catholic. They said, listen, if you've got a beef with the way that's being preached, take it up with the priest who's preaching it that way. I'm just the person looking for Jesus. So this audience here were the deceivers. And I'm telling you, he got after them. What's their problem? He's holding them responsible for the death of the prophets. If you read on down there, he's holding them responsible for all those guys all the way back to Abel, who died in the Old Testament. All right? So they killed the prophets. He said, they please not God. I can show you 1 Corinthians 10:5. We won't go there. They're contrary to all men. He said, because they won't let us preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I want you to see this in Paul's ministry. Turn to Acts chapter 13. And you watch how many times, we're not going to see every single time this happened, but we're going to see a few of them. And we'll be able to take them in order so you'll be able to flip to the scriptures easily. Acts chapter 13, begin with verse 50, and watch how many times Paul is not preaching to Jews at this time. He's preaching to Gentiles, or he preached to Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles were receptive, so he's turning his attention to the Gentiles. And the Jews come in there and mess with him when he's not even messing with them. Acts 13, 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Oh, nice reception. You know, I just have to say this. They buy tickets to listen to Joel Osteen. Something's wrong with that. Something is wrong with that. That ought to tell you, that ought to click in your head, something is not matching up here. That's not the same kind of gospel this is when the reception these guys got was they nearly got tarred and feathered. Acts 14, look at verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. That's not a very popular situation going on here. Acts chapter 14 again, look at verse 19. Acts 14, 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him being dead. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 is very significant because now he's at the Thessalonians. Okay? Now he's with the people that he's writing the letter to. In Acts chapter 17, look at verse 5. Well, verse 1 for the context. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So there's a church there now after they got there, and he's writing back to that church. Look what his reception was when he was there. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So Paul ends up having to leave there. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So they weren't satisfied and content to just stay in their own town. They found out there's something good going over in, you know, in Houston. They were running over there to run them out of town. Strange. Boy, I'm telling you, this. You see, when Paul said they are enemies of the gospel, there is something inside. If a Jew gets saved, it is a huge miracle. It's a miracle when anybody gets saved. You understand that. But there is already a disdain for the gospel. I was reading a book by a Jew that got saved, and he was making his case for Christ. And he said, I was always told as a child growing up in the synagogue that the New Testament was the Gentile manual on how to destroy Jews. So I never read it. They just brainwashed it. So that's the kind of thing you're dealing with. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak, chapter 2, verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that might be saved, fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Israel will not be consumed. Malachi 3:6. The Lord said, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 show you that there will be a remnant of Israel. They will all be saved, and from then everybody that's a Jew will be saved, and they'll become the ruling nation of the world. That's a tremendous amount of compassion that the Lord has for them. But he says, in the meantime, the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And when you look at situations like what happened in World War II with Hitler, which is still in our recent memory, and you say, how in the world could something like that happen? This is how come it happens. It relates to the treatment of Jesus Christ. They hung him naked in front of his own mother, beaten half to death before he got up there, and mocked him and said, we have no king but Caesar. And you don't say that to the Son of God without paying a price. They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. That was a curse. And the Antichrist is going to come, and half that city is going to be destroyed, and the women are going to be ravished, and the houses rifled, and everybody's going to be all upset. And Jesus Christ, in his mercy and compassion, is going to come back and save that nation and wipe out the countries that are trying to destroy them, even though they have been enemies of the gospel from the day he died till this very day. It's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. So they're enemies, but they're not going to be consumed. They're going to be saved. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that God's got that kind of mercy. But that's not all. Their own countrymen, the Jews, and the devil himself are enemies of the gospel. Look in verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. May I tell you something? You're here today as a saved person if you've already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the devil's doing everything he can to convince you not to sit still under this kind of preaching and teaching. You're here today without Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ in order to be saved, in order to be able to go to heaven with him. The devil's in here doing everything he possibly can to convince you that you don't need Jesus Christ. You say, I don't believe that. Well, then turn to Mark chapter 4 and look at it in process. Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. You may be here with a stony heart, a heart that says, I'm going to go to church because somebody's invited me. I'm going to go to church because somebody drugged me down here. I'm going to go to church because whatever your reason is, but I'm really not that interested in what's going on there. I'm going to tell you what's happening. In your heart right now, Mark chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus had given a parable about sowing seed, and he said, this is what's happening in the hearts of some people. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. Right now, the word of God is being sown. You've been all over the New Testament looking at Scripture. where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Let me tell you something, that's a huge hindrance. Just as fast as we can get it out there, Satan's over there plucking it out. I remember one time the farmer planted out there, and we went and the hogs came, and you could see where the hogs had gone and gotten every seed that went in right out of the ground. And that's what the devil's doing. He's just waiting for a heart that's just not trying to receive it, just here for whatever reason, really not trying to receive it. That seed lands there, plucking it right out of there. You'll walk out of here, and tomorrow you won't even remember what we talked about. You wonder why that is. It's not your mind. It's your heart. And it's the devil. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, the Bible technically says that you are lost. In other words, those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are saved. Those who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Has light ever blinded you? It has, hasn't it? If you're asleep 3 o'clock in the morning, your wife comes in, flips that light on, you know, you're trying to make a decision about whether to pick up the phone and call your lawyer. It's just not a happy occasion. There's a lot of light going on right now, and the devil will try to take that thing and blind you with it, keep you from getting saved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the most popular ways that the devil does this process of blinding minds to the true gospel is to counterfeit the words of God. So you'll look here and you'll say, well, how do I know you're telling me the truth? How do I know that the priest or the rabbi or the watchtower or the elders or the whatever it is over there, how do we know they're not the ones that are right and you're wrong? Maybe it's Buddha. Maybe it's Allah. Maybe it's a Muslim thing. Somebody asked me one time, said, why are there so many religions? Confusion. That's why. Confusion. Just to keep you so messed up, you don't know where to find the right one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 13. Well, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He counterfeits the work, and he counterfeits the ministers of God in order to deceive you into believing that what he's doing is what God wants you to do. I told somebody one time, I said, if I were the devil, and I'm not, but I know my wife has questioned that a few times, but and I've given her a good reason to question it, but if I were the devil, and I didn't want you to get saved, and you had a drug problem or an alcohol problem, I would give you deliverance if I could keep your soul. You understand that? And I would let you say that your deliverance came from Jesus Christ if I could keep your soul. And I'm going to tell you, there are a number of people today that walk around and saying, I was once on dope and Jesus Christ delivered me from that, but they never got saved. I was working with a deal one time and Teen Challenge was involved, and I just told the guy, I said, listen, if I were on dope and I came to you and I wanted to get off, what would you tell me? He spent about 15 minutes telling me about his life on dope and 5 minutes how Jesus delivered him. I said, okay, good. Now I'm delivered. Y'all got me delivered. Now I want to talk to you about how to get saved. He says, okay, Gives me 15 minutes about his life on dope, 5 minutes how Jesus delivered him. I said, okay, you got that. We got that. We're delivered. Now we're delivered. Tell me, how do I get saved? He goes, you know what? You'll have to ask one of the counselors. I don't know how to, answer your question. Boy, I went and asked another one of the guys that was working there. He gave the same response. And I thought to myself, you know what's going on here? All this stuff is in the name of Jesus. These guys don't even know how to get saved, much less tell somebody else how to get saved. That really opened my eyes to something, man. The devil is clever. He's very clever. He's very much a hindrance. You know, let me show you one more. I've got several other verses here, but time is gone. So go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to show you something real quick. You got a whole bunch of people running around in Corpus Christi today who are talking in tongues, seeing some sort of a miracle, having some other type of experience. A lot of them are saved. But a lot of more. You know why? Because they've seen something miraculous and they thought the miracle was the evidence of the Spirit of God. I want to show you something here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Jesus Christ comes, he's going to destroy the Antichrist in verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed. It's the devil in the man, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The body that the devil will be in will be destroyed. The soul of the devil will go into the bottomless pit. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with what? All power and signs and lying wonders. And this world has just gone hook, line, and sinker for the charismatic gifts. And the charismatic gifts are not evidence of salvation. They could as easily be evidence of the work of the devil. Let me tell you something. He's an enemy of the gospel, and he will use anything at his disposal to keep a soul from getting saved. He takes men captive who have not acknowledged the truth. He condemns, reproaches, and ensnares preachers, and he can fill the heart of some believers to lie to the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. He is a true enemy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. In spite of these enemies, you be like the Thessalonians, and you endure the persecution, you endure the tribulation that comes with this gospel, and stay the course, and you'll be all right. Amen? Father, we're thankful today to be able to see from the Scripture the truth of the words of God. May we be faithful to these words. Lord, during our time of fellowship here, may we enjoy our company with the believers. Prepare our hearts well for the singing and the preaching of the Word of God to come, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.